Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
You know, wouldn't it have been wonderful to have lived during the life of Christ? To have seen Him personally, and to have been able to not only see Him, but maybe to have an opportunity to hear Him proclaim the will of God. As I read from the New Testament Scriptures, and particularly into the Gospel accounts, where Jesus Christ is preaching and teaching, I'm taken back by the many wonderful things that He proclaimed and how all of these things related to our God and the church and our relationship with God as New Testament Christians. I read from the book of Matthew chapter 16 where that the Pharisees and the scribes and rather the Sadducees came to Jesus, and as they came they were testing the Lord as they did from time to time, and they wanted to know that if indeed He was indeed from God, could He show them a sign? And Jesus rebuked them for their request to have a sign. Also, though, as we read on, Jesus then warns His followers. He warns the apostles, the disciples that are following Him at this time concerning the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they had forgot to bring bread. And they were thinking that He was rebuking them with a mention of leaven in regard to their not bringing bread along. And Jesus then rebukes them, and He identifies to them that He is really just warning them to be conscious, to be aware of the dangers of these evil workers who claim to be religious men. In that same context of Scripture, if you march on then to verses 13 through verse 20, we have Jesus telling us that He was to identify and to establish His church. He has asked Peter who men say that He is, and Peter said that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus identifies to this individual, to this apostle. He says that upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it. Friends, from that you and I are able to understand as well as to proclaim, rightfully so, that Christ established one kingdom, and that that kingdom not only existed at the time in which it was brought forth and throughout the first century, but that that kingdom continues to exist unto this very day, and that we can know for certain that we are a part of the kingdom because of not only its existence, but also because of our obedience to Christ in baptism. And the fact then that in our baptism we are added by the Lord unto the church, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. In the same context of this Scripture, the Bible identifies to us that Jesus has told these individuals that He is getting ready to die. And He spoke concerning His death, burial, and resurrection. And can you imagine the way in which this would have stirred the emotions of the apostles? But also the confusion as to what it was that He was thinking about. And what Jesus was doing was preparing them for not only His death, but also He wanted these individuals to understand that they needed to be committed to Him 100% throughout the course of their life. If you look at the context of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus identifies exactly what He's expecting of these individuals in His words. He says then unto these individuals, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. To be a follower of the Lord means that we are a disciple of Christ. A disciple or a follower of Christ is not just one who sees someone or something and they fall in line with that, but rather a true disciple of the Lord is one who investigates Him as well as who understands His will, and they come not only following after Him, but they align themselves with the things that He expects them to do in order for them to be one of His true disciples. It's interesting here in this context that Jesus commands Christians to take up the cross and follow after Him. Does Jesus expect you and me to take a literal cross according to the same way in which He took a cross and bore the cross for you and me? As I was reading and studying for today's lesson, I was thinking about what the apostles must have thought whenever Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow after me." I think to begin with, they would have understood the idea that usually individuals who were nailed to the cross, they were criminals. And therefore, there's all this shame associated with the cross. And therefore, there must have been this confusion or perplexity in their minds thinking, what do you mean, take up a cross and follow after you? But also, I got to thinking about Peter. Remember Peter when Jesus identified in the midst of the apostles that he was going to be betrayed by one as well as denied by another. And Peter says unto Jesus, "Is it me? Is it me, Lord? Lord, I would never do those things. I would even dare to die for you." And it was Peter with the Lord whenever he is arrested, when Judas betrays him and he pulls out his sword, remember, and he swings it at Malchus and cuts his ear off. In that, I'm wondering, as Jesus was arrested and taken and put on trial, what was running through Peter's mind? Did he remember what it was, maybe, that Christ has said, "Take up your cross and follow after me"? Remember, whenever Jesus is arrested and taken to and led to stand trial, the Scripture tells us that Peter followed him from afar, from a distance. And maybe he was thinking to himself, in part, you know, is he going to be nailed to the cross? Is he speaking about a literal cross that I or that others are going to have to take if we're going to be a follower of him? You and I are blessed to be able to have the fullness of the Scripture and know that he's not talking about a literal cross. Amen? But what he has in mind, what God wants you and me to understand as Christians, is that serving the Lord is not always easy. It is indeed the most important thing that we can do in life. It is what this life is really and truly all about. Knowing God, serving God, so that someday we will be able to dwell eternally in heaven with our God. But in that, admittedly, I will say that it is not always the easiest thing to do. It comes with challenges. It comes with sacrifices. And what God is telling us in the fact that we are to take up our cross and follow after Him is that it is going to be difficult from time to time. And the only way in which we are going to be able to prevail, the only way that we are ever going to be able to attain heaven as our eternal home, as our reward in the end, is if we have a full commitment to Him throughout the course of our life. If we do not have, Satan is going to use that against us. If we do not have our hearts fully set on serving God, the devil is going to come in at some point in our life and he's going to rob us of our joy and of our hope by tempting us and leading us away from God. And it's only through 100% commitment to God that you and I are going to be able to persevere, to prevail in our pursuit to dwell in heaven with our God. How do we understand what God expects of us? Can we know what true 100% commitment looks like? Friends, the New Testament Scripture identifies on a number of levels as to this type of devotion God expects of you and me. You see, God defines what true commitment looks like time and time again. It involves an unconditional surrender on our part to God. It means that we are willing, both mentally as well as physically, to say, my life is really and truly not about me. My life's not only not about me, but it's also not about this world. It's about understanding who God is and understanding as a result of our study of His Scripture what direction He expects us to go in life. And seeing that our will might not always align with the will of God, that is what we want to do, and therefore saying to ourselves, it's not about me, but rather it is about God. And therefore, because this is what God expects, I'm willing to sacrifice my will for the will of God. Unconditionally, God expects you and me to surrender to Him in order to glorify His name. But friends, also in order for us to fully surrender ourselves, to sacrifice, to make those changes in our life, it requires us to recognize our place before God. You see, God has been around long before you and I ever thought about existing. How long has God been around, friends? He has always been around. And from a biblical standpoint, He has eternally been around and will eternally be around. What does that mean? It means that God has always existed. And the reason that you and I exist, the reason that you and I are even here today, is because of our God. He has created us, and the Scripture tells us that He created us after His image. And that, I believe, within itself tells us that we're special to God. Amen. But it also identifies to us is that because we have been created by God, we are subject to Him. We are obligated to God to know Him and to serve Him. And it's interesting as you think about the world, the majority of the world does not know God. The majority of the world wants to live their life for themselves and for the moment, and according to the things that will bring happiness or pleasure to their life. Why? Because they don't understand what it is that you and I understand. And what I'm saying here is that it's not about us. It's all about God recognizing His superiority and the fact that we are beneath Him and the love that He has for us. You see, this type of commitment that God expects of us requires you and me to realize is that we've been called to wholeheartedly put God first in our life. To put God above ourselves, as we said, but to put God above anything else in this world. To put God above our work. To put God above our family. And that sometimes is the challenge. It's interesting to me that in the church, from time to time, we deal with individuals who walk away from God, who will distance themselves from the doctrine that God lays out as the true way whenever they have instances or whenever they have circumstances come up in their families that where God's Word speaks against that. And for some reason, these individuals will go along with family versus going along with the will of God. And friends, that is not wholeheartedly putting God first. We must understand that God is deserving of being first in our life. But not only does God deserve to be number one in our lives, He also demands this of us. And somebody says, well, I don't like it when somebody demands something of me. We were like that as kids, right? And God says to us, put away childish things as an adult. Friends, if we go back to the other point, recognize our place before God, then the idea that God demands us or commands us to put Him first wouldn't bother us at all. Amen? Because we will see that this demand is based out of the love that He has for us, and therefore He wants us to align our lives with Him because of the love that we have for Him. You see, over time, individuals who are totally committed to God, the Bible tells us that it becomes a way of life. It's no longer burdensome as what it can seem whenever an individual starts to serve the Lord. Sometimes people turn away because they're overwhelmed and because they're trying to make all these adjustments to their life and because they're trying to say, you know, I've got to get rid of this, I've got to get rid of that, and I've got to start living this way and that way. And they'll give up and they'll walk away. God says, don't give up. He says, keep your focus and keep on looking to the end and to understand what the big picture is all about. You see, if we are truly seeking heaven, then our lives will change to where that we fit around. Our lives fit around the direction that God expects us to go. And therefore, friends, that's where faithfulness comes into play as we live our lives here in this world. Not only should we expect to find, and do we find, that God defines what total commitment is really and truly all about, God gives us some pictures. He defines these things or describes these to us Jesus Christ, our Lord, stands as the greatest example of what total commitment is all about. The Bible tells us that whenever Jesus was here, He came into this world as an infant born of a woman, a virgin that is. The Scripture says born under the law, and there's a lot in regard to what that means. But as a young child, Jesus grew and experienced life even as you and I have grown, or maybe are growing, and experiencing life. And Jesus went through all of the various temptations and trials that you and I face in our life. But the Bible tells us time and time again that He was fully committed, even to His death upon the cross. And friends, the type of commitment that God requires of us is not so much that we would die on the cross, but rather that we would die with our lives fixed around the cross. That whenever we do pass from this life, that we have lived the same level, if you would, of commitment that Christ focused on while He was here. But you know, as I also think about the examples that God gives us about total commitment, my mind started thinking about the Christians there at Ephesus. The seven churches of Asia Minor and the words that God has to these individuals there. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, God says to some of these individuals, He says that the devil's going to be involved in trying to pull you away. And friends, not only is that message true for those individuals then, it's true even unto this very day. He told them by way of inspiration through John, He says the devil's going to cast some of you into prison. And He says that you're going to face tribulation. But He says, remain thou faithful unto death, even until death. Even if it leads unto your death, and you will receive a crown of righteousness, a crown of life. These Christians, many of them, not only heard these words, but friends, they lived according to these instructions. How do I know? If you read from Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through verse 11, John spoke concerning the martyrs, those Christians who died as a result of their conviction and faithfulness to the Lord. Why does God show us these people? Why does God explain, give us them as an example? They serve as an encouragement to you and me, as instructions for us as to how we are to live faithfully committed to our God. But also, another picture that we have is the apostles. We would expect, wouldn't we, all the apostles to be fully 100% committed to God? Were they always like that? What about Judas? Judas sold Him out, correct? 30 pieces of silver. What about Peter? Yes, Peter ends up finally coming back in line, but Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Why does God give us the picture of those 2 apostles to show us that we also need to take heed lest we also fall? All of us are subject to that possibility of dismissing our relationship with God, of walking away from the hope that we have, falling from the grace of God. And then there were others who did live their lives faithful before God. Take into consideration the Apostle Paul. What about Paul's lifelong service to God? I'm not talking about before he put Christ on in baptism. I'm talking about his service to God. Before we read and we know him to begin with as Saul of Tarsus, and he persecuted the church, he wreaked havoc upon the lives of Christians. They feared him, no doubt. Not only did they fear him before he put Christ on, I think that there's also an indication in Scripture that they feared him even after he put Christ on, because they're still thinking about who he was and what he represented before he obeyed the gospel. But whenever he gets everything going right, when now he is serving the Lord as God expected him and us to serve, this man went through an unreal amount of crazy things in his life, didn't he? He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was taunted and teased. Read from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I believe it's down around verse 24 and following. The number of things that this man went through in his relationship for the Lord. But I also want to draw your attention to what he said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul says it's been a rough life. But he says, you know, I've learned to be totally committed to God. And as a result of that, Christ is now living in me. He says, I'm able to portray to others exactly what it is that I feel and what I know awaits me beyond this life because of my love for the Lord. He says, I'm able to share with others now the same hope that I have because of what Christ did, conjoined with my obedience to the will of God. And God called Paul to that end. But friends, God also calls you and me to have a lifelong service to Him that will please God and that will glorify Him while we are here. You may be sitting here today and ask, how can I know if I am totally committed to God? And we've given definition for it. We've given pictures that here's what God expects. How can we know if our life is truly, totally committed to God? Do you use the opportunities each day in your life to glorify God? We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. I understand that. But do you constantly think about how can I use my life to the glory of God? Whenever everything's going well in life, it's easier to do that, correct? But what about even whenever things aren't going so well in life? Whenever we're facing storms in life? Whenever we're facing those temptations and trials? Do you look at those moments in life, number one, as just a passing moment, because God will get you through it, amen? But also, do you look at that opportunity and say, what is God expecting me to learn here that I might be able to employ this or use this to the glory of His name? Are you using all of the opportunities that God gives you to glorify Him in life? But friends, also, is your life filled with love for the souls of your fellow man? Yesterday, as we were over at CYC, and the 12,500 plus when we were dismissed, the parking lot is just unreal as far as the cars sitting out there. And we all get in our vehicles and go out, and as we're exiting out, you pretty much have two or three lines that are going out to these various exits that are there. And it's interesting because as we're nearing up to where we're going to come into the line, one car goes and then another car goes from this line, and then another car from this other line filters in. Everybody's taking their turn. And Dawn says to me, if we weren't all Christians, you wouldn't see that. And that's true. Why? Because the world doesn't have what you and I should have, must have. And that is a love for the souls of our fellow man. We are to be courteous in life. Amen? We are to extend ourselves in a Christ-like manner in every situation so that these individuals will see our love for God. But not only will they see and experience our love for God, they will also understand that we love them. And that we want them to also understand and to experience the love that God has for their soul and the hope that God has for souls in the end. Another thing that I want us to think about total commitment and as you evaluate your commitment level is, are you putting God first in a world that consumes us? Can consume us, really, is what I ought to say. If we're not careful, we can get so caught up in life and lose sight of what God expects us to do here, but also to lose sight of what God has for us beyond here. Amen? And therefore, we've got to be constantly thinking about these things and to ask, am I really and truly putting God first in my life? Or have I allowed the world to just fill my life up? It's easy to do, to allow the world to do that, to get involved in those things. And it's not necessarily that we're out doing ungodly things, but rather it's that we're not constantly involved in doing godly things as we're out in the world. We've got to reevaluate our lives and to ask, am I putting God first? And if I'm not, what am I going to do to make sure that I am putting God first from this moment forward? To where not only do I see that, but my family sees that, and my church family understands this as well. This morning I ask, as we conclude this lesson, are there things in your life that need to be changed? If there are, there's always going to be little things. But are there major things in your life that need to be changed? If so, what are you willing to do about it? Are you willing to make a commitment to God today? To put your life in His hands today so that you can have hope beyond this life to dwell with Him in the end. Are you totally committed to God? You see, God commands it, and we are to do it. We must do that each day in order for us to please God and to dwell with Him in heaven in the end. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you with His call.